Our scripture passage this morning comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 6b through 13. Mark 6, 6b through 13. The heading in the NIV will set the stage well for us. Jesus sends out the 12. That pretty well encapsulates what's going on here. So we continue our journey through Mark's gospel, and we come now to these verses, beginning at verse 6b. Hear the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of our God this morning. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is God's word for his people today. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless us as we study it. Merciful God, these are truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And we pray that as we study them together, you would cause our faith to rise and our eyes to see. Lord, be with me as I proclaim your word and ask that you would bless this endeavor. Be with us as we listen. Help us to listen well. Enable us to apply these truths to our life so that we might serve you better in this world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. People of God, one of the most significant passages of Scripture for the church today is certainly Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is what we refer to as the Great Commission. And here in the Great Commission, at the very end of Matthew's gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ gives the church her marching orders. You know the words, probably, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That is one of, no doubt, the most significant texts in the Bible for the church today. It certainly defines our mission. Now, that being said, before Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave what we might call the First Commission. And it's that First Commission that we read about in our text this morning. Now, the First Commission is not the Great Commission. Note, the First Commission is given specifically to the 12. And much of the details contained in it are relevant specifically to them and to their situation and to their time and their place and their cultural context. And we need to keep that in mind as we study our text this morning, because the task then, when studying this First Commission, isn't for us to take all the specific details here and apply them directly to us. No, the task is to identify the abiding principles that are at work here. And it's those abiding principles then that are to guide us today as we go about fulfilling the Great Commission. If I've confused you thus far, I hope it'll become clear as we go on what I've just tried to say. Anyways, I'd like to focus our attention this morning on two phrases that are found in our text. The first phrase is, he sent. He sent. You'll see that in verse 7. The second phrase is at the beginning of verse 12. It's they went. He sent and they went. Those will be our two headings this morning. So first, he sent. He, Jesus, sent. The word sent in verse 7 comes from the Greek word apostolane. And you can hear maybe a familiar word in there. You can hear the word apostle in there. That's what an apostle is, literally. An apostle is simply one who is sent. The apostles are the sent ones. I should also say this word carries with it the idea of being sent on someone's behalf, being sent as someone's representative, as someone's ambassador, and that's certainly what the apostles are. They are sent on behalf of Christ. They are sent as Christ's representatives. Now, the apostles were also disciples, right? But apostle is not the same thing as a disciple, okay? The word disciple carries with it the idea of being a learner. The apostle carries with it the idea of being sent. The disciple carries with it the idea of being a learner. Disciples are those who learn. Now, the fact is, before you can be an apostle, you need to be a disciple, right? You need to learn Christ before you can be sent out into the world on behalf of Christ. That's only logical, I think. But even still, it's important for us to understand that this doesn't mean the 12 have nothing more to learn. Okay? No, the 12, even as Jesus sends them out here, the 12 have much more to learn. That becomes clear as the gospel goes on and as we see them make mistakes and as we see them misunderstand who Jesus is and as we see them get offended over the concept of Jesus having to die. These guys have much more to learn. But this is how it works in ministry. Okay, this is how it works in ministry. Jesus doesn't send his people out after they know everything. He doesn't send his people out after they've learned how to articulate the Trinity or after they've learned how to defend the 5 points of Calvinism or whatever. No, he sends his people out while they are still learning. It's a good thing to keep in mind. How many of us haven't thought, well, I just don't know enough. You're right, you don't. There's always more to learn. But that's never stopped our Lord Jesus from sending people out on his behalf. One more thing I might point out is that the NIV's translation doesn't really do justice to the Greek in verse 7. Literally, the Greek reads that Jesus began to send or began sending. The NIV leaves the word began out completely. I'm not really sure why it does that. It sort of translates this as if it's just a one-time thing, right? He sent and that's it. It was over. But the Greek really indicates that Jesus here is beginning something that continues indefinitely. He's beginning something big. He's beginning a grand enterprise that's going to go on and on and on. It continues indefinitely. And in light of the Great Commission given in Matthew 28, we might say that what Jesus begins here carries on right into the present day. Jesus began sending his people out in the world. Jesus continued sending his people out into the world. Jesus still today sends his people out into the world. Now, I want you to notice several aspects of Christ's sending of the 12 here. You'll notice first that he sent them after he called them. He sent them after he called them. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out. He sent them after he called them. Now, this isn't the initial call of the 12. We see the initial call of the 12 in Mark 3, 13 through 15. There we're told Jesus went up on a mountain. He called to himself those whom he wanted. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they'd be with him and that they might go out and preach and drive out demons. That's Mark 3, 13 through 15. But here we see this idea of Jesus calling them to himself again, and maybe some had returned home for a season, some were gone for one reason or another. We don't know exactly, but whatever the case, it's important that we see there is a pattern that is set forth here. And that pattern is the pattern of calling and sending. Okay, those whom Jesus calls to himself, he sends out into the world. And those whom Jesus sends out into the world, he sends only after he has called them to himself. Okay, does this make sense? The same Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," also says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations," and vice versa. The same Jesus who says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," doesn't say that until after he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Okay, so we need to see this pattern here that Mark sets forth, this pattern of calling and sending, calling and sending. This is ultimately the pattern of the Christian life. Those of us who've been called by Christ are also sent by Christ. And those of us who hear Christ saying, "Go," which some of us are attracted to that, right? We hear Christ saying, "Go," we must understand that we can only go after we ourselves have first come to him in faith. It's the pattern of the Christian life, okay? Jesus calls, Jesus sends. Jesus calls, Jesus sends. Jesus calls, Jesus sends. We see that here. Notice second, he sent them two by two. Mark is the only one who tells us around. Why would Jesus send them two by two? Couldn't they have covered more ground if they flew solo? They certainly could have doubled up, you know, the amount of territory that they covered. Why does he send them two by two? Well, there's a couple reasons. The first reason is what we might call the Ecclesiastes 4 reason. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him, right? The Ecclesiastes 4 reason. There is strength in numbers. A team of two is often stronger, more effective, maybe more long-lasting even than a team of one. Somebody has suggested that yes, a team of one could have covered more ground, but a team of two will last twice as long. There might be something to that, right? There's strength in numbers. Many of you know, if you're part of this congregation, Pastor Todd Couperus at Lucas, he's become a good friend of mine the last few years. He and I meet for lunch once a month. I cannot tell you how life-giving that is for me in ministry. My ministry is better. My ministry will last longer because of the encouragement I receive from him. Right? Two are better than one. There's another reason, though. Jesus sends them out two by two. It's what we might call the Deuteronomy 19:15 reason. Deuteronomy 19:15, this is what it says. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay, in first century Israel, it took two. It took two to validate a truth claim. The Mosaic Law set that forward. It takes two to validate a truth claim. So the testimony of two disciples about the truth of Jesus and about the arrival of God's kingdom was much more credible than the testimony of one. Now, what's the principle for us? Is it the principle that we ought to go everywhere two by two? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses seem to think so. So do Kirby vacuum salesmen, by the way. My wife stood hard to them folks the other day. I was impressed. They were coming in, and she put up the wall. Either way, I forgot where I was. No, this is the principle. Christian ministry is done best when it's shared by others. Christian ministry is done best when it's shared by others. Certainly, this is the testimony of the New Testament after Pentecost. Think of the Apostle Paul. Does he go out on his missionary journeys alone? No, he's accompanied first by Barnabas. And then he and Barnabas, they kind of have this falling out. They go their separate ways. And Paul is then accompanied by Silas and Timothy. And Barnabas goes on with John Mark. Okay, in the New Testament, we see God's people ministering in twos and threes. I think, too, of the episode in Acts 6, 1 through 6. The 12 are overwhelmed by the demands of ministry. And so they choose seven. They choose seven, and they assign them the task of meeting the physical needs of the people. They assign them the task of making sure the widows have food and so on and so forth. And they do it so that the 12 can focus on the ministry of the word. The point is, Christian ministry is done best when it's shared by others. This morning, we baptized four of our covenant children. What did we do? We promised as a congregation to share the burden of ministry to these children. We said it's not mom and dad alone who are to raise them in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. It is the whole community who is to raise them to know the Lord. It's a responsibility we all take upon ourselves. Some of us will fulfill that responsibility by being their Sunday school teacher or youth group leader or cadet counselor. The rest of us, I hope, will fulfill that responsibility by, you know, encouraging them if we see them, but ultimately by praying for them. And I hope we pray for the children of this church. I hope you do. Right? Maybe you can make it a habit to pray through the directory. That's what I do. I pray for every person in this church by name several times throughout the year. And, you know, the children are included in that. And maybe that's something you can do as well. But we've made these promises. And we ought to. We ought to make sure we're praying for these children. We've all taken upon ourselves this responsibility. to train these children in the way they should go. We might say the same goes with reaching our community. Okay? Reaching our community is not simply the job of the pastor. If we leave that to me, we're not going to have much of an impact in this community. It's not simply the job of the outreach committee. No, when done well, it's something we all take upon ourselves. Right? Our impact in our community will only be great if each of us bears the burden of responsibility in reaching out to our neighbor. So Christian ministry is done best when it's shared by others. Third, Jesus sent them out with authority over evil spirits. You see that at the end of verse 7. He sent them out with authority over evil spirits. Now, why does Jesus do this? Well, one reason he does is because evil spirits were a real problem in the first century, weren't they? You read through the New Testament, you read through the Gospels, and it certainly appears that while Jesus walked on this earth, Satan unleashed his forces in a way that this world has never seen. Right? He's unleashed his forces in a way this world has never seen. So authority over evil spirits was a real need that the 12 had as they were sent out here. But maybe more than that, it's just good for us to understand one of the purposes of miracles. Because one thing that miracles do throughout the Bible is simply authenticate, give credibility to a messenger. Okay, we see this clearly in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, the paralytic is lowered through the roof. Probably know the story. And what does Jesus say to him when he's set down? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And everyone's kind of like, huh, that's kind of strange, right? But then Jesus says this to everyone around him. He says, so that all of you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I say to this paralytic, young man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And then the paralytic gets up and he walks out, and everyone's astonished. But Jesus says, so that you might know I can forgive sins, I do this. Right? The miracle confirms the message and the messenger. It validates him. It makes people say, whoa, this guy's legit. We ought to take seriously what he says. And no doubt the authority given to these disciples would have had a similar effect. People would see the power they had over demons and over evil spirits, and people would be forced to say, whoa, these guys are legit. These guys are for real. We better listen. There's something to them. Now, what's the principle for us? Well, it seems to me the most basic principle here is this. The proclamation of the gospel is to be accompanied by deeds which demonstrate the truth of God's kingdom. The proclamation of the gospel is to be accompanied by deeds which demonstrate the truth of God's kingdom. Now, our deeds might not be as miraculous as the disciples who were driving out demons and healing the sick. That was for a time, that was for a season. But nevertheless, we'd do well to understand the impact of our lives upon the gospel message we claim to represent. Robert Murray McChain once said this. He was speaking to pastors, but it applies to all. He said, we must not only speak faithfully to people in our sermons, but we must live faithfully for them too. Perhaps it may be found that the reason why many who preach the gospel fully and in all earnestness are not owned by God in the conversion of souls is to be found in their defective exhibition of grace in the easy moments of life. He says, perhaps the reason pastors don't see more conversions, perhaps the reason pastors don't see their sermons having a greater effect on people is because they don't really walk the talk. They don't really practice fully and powerfully what they preach. Okay, dear friends, our deeds have a powerful impact on the Savior we claim to represent. Our deeds can either validate our message or invalidate our message. When the disciples drove out demons, people were bound to say, whoa, there's something to these guys. In the same way, when we go out in the world and we display the uncommon kindness and humility and grace of Christ in our dealings with others. People are bound. People are bound to say the same thing. Right? There's something to this. There's something here. Fourth, you'll notice Jesus sent them out with specific instructions. We see this in verses 8 through 11. The first set of instructions simply concerns what to take. Verses 8 and 9. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Jesus says, pack light. Pack light. Don't take anything except that which is absolutely necessary. A staff for walking, sandals for your feet, a tunic and a belt. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take money. Don't take food. Don't take a bag with some stuff in it. Pack light. Now, it's interesting to note that these four things Jesus tells the disciples to take are the same four things that God tells the Israelites to take on their flight from Egypt. You'll see that in Exodus 12. And that sort of indicates that as Jesus sends out his disciples here, something big is happening. This is the beginning of a second exodus, if you will. An exodus not from slavery in Egypt, but an exodus from the slavery of sin and death. This is the beginning of a second exodus. That's a significant detail. But practically speaking, what's Jesus doing here? Well, he's sending out the 12 in full dependence upon God. He's sending out the 12 in full dependence upon God. It's almost like he says, listen, I know your hearts. I know you like to trust in yourself. I know you like to trust in your own resources. Well, I'm going to make that impossible for you. I'm going to make it so you have to go out in full dependence upon God. And they're dependent upon God for food, right? Because they're not to take any bread and they're not to take any money. And they're dependent upon God for shelter because that extra tunic is something that would have been used in the first century as a covering if one was forced to sleep outside at night. Jesus here is sending out the 12 in full dependence upon God. And that, friends, is the point here. That is the point here. The point is not that this is what we should have let our brother David Dick take to seminary with him. The point is not this is what we should have let Madeline take to Norway with her. That's not the point. No, the point is that those who go out in service to Christ do so in full dependence upon God to provide. I like what one commentator says. True service of Jesus is characterized by dependence on Jesus, and dependence on Jesus is signified by going where Jesus sends, despite material shortfalls and unanswered questions. Dependence upon Jesus is signified by going where Jesus sends, despite material shortfalls and unanswered questions. Isn't that what holds us back all the time from going where Jesus sends? How will I pay for it? How will my needs be met? What will I say? What's going to happen, right? Material shortfalls and unanswered questions, they hold God's people back time and time again. But the point here is this. When Jesus says, go, you leave the details to him. You leave the details for him. He will provide. Right? He will. The second set of instructions concerns how to act. That's in verses 10 and 11. Whenever you enter a house, stay there till you leave. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Okay, in first century Palestine, it was not the duty of a stranger to find a place to stay when he came to a village. No, it was the village's job to be hospitable to the stranger, which is why the fact that there was no room for Joseph in the inn is such an indictment against Bethlehem. It was the village's job to be hospitable to the stranger. That's how things worked in the first century. And so Jesus says, if someone welcomes you in, which is a very common thing that might happen, if someone welcomes you in, well, be a grateful guest, okay? Be a grateful guest. Don't stay there until you get a better offer from someone with a bigger house and a more luxurious life. No, be a grateful guest. Stay in the first place you're welcomed until you leave. He then instructs them what to do if they don't find a place to stay. If they're rejected, shake the dust off your feet. This was something the Jews did. If they would leave the promised land, they would travel in unclean Gentile territory. When they would return, back to the promised land. They would shake the dust off their feet when they entered the promised land, sort of as a sign that they weren't going to defile the Holy Land. Now Jesus says to his disciples, you are to do this to those who reject you. You are, in a sense, to proclaim those who reject you as unclean. Okay, this would have been a very offensive thing for a Jewish community if someone left and shook the dust off their feet, okay? But that's what Jesus says. Now the principle here, simply this, God's people will experience rejection as they go out into the world as Christ's ambassadors. We will be treated no differently than our Lord himself was treated, who you'll remember was rejected even in his hometown of Nazareth. Okay, so that's the principle. There will be rejection. I've been rejected. It's no fun. I always think, what did I do wrong? Well, it's very possible you did nothing wrong. There will be rejection. So that's our first heading. He sent. That's the bulk of the message, if you're fearful right now. He sent. Okay, he sent. The second heading is they went. They went. You see that in verses 12 and 13. They went. And I want you to see that they went as Christ's ambassadors. They went as Christ's representatives. The 12 did not start something new. The 12 are not trying anything different. No, they go out doing exactly the same thing that Jesus has been doing up till this point in Mark's gospel. Notice, they're preaching Jesus' message. Verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. This is what Jesus has been preaching. You'll see it in Mark 1, 14 and 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, Jesus said. They're simply preaching Jesus' message. They're calling sinners to repentance. Their preaching is just an extension of their Lord's. And notice also that they're bringing Jesus' own mercy. Verse 13, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Again, that's the same thing Jesus has been doing up to this point in Mark's gospel. He's been preaching, he's been healing the sick, he's been driving out demons. We've seen that time and time again. So the 12, they simply go as Christ's ambassadors. They preach his message. They bring his mercy. But let's just focus on those two phrases again. He sent, and they went. The other day in council, we were discussing missions. And one of the deacons mentioned, I thought this was a very wise thing. He said that as a church, we want to be active in missions across the world. And we certainly are, right? Through the ministry of Josh and Mandy in Uganda, and through COCREF in the Dominican, and maybe we even through Madeline right now in Norway, right? We want to be active in ministry across the world. And we want to be active in ministry across the country, right? That's kind of what brought this conversation up. We have a chance to partner in ministry with a church in California, right? So we want to be active in ministry across the world. We want to be active in ministry across the country. We are active in ministry across the state. We partner with Kyle and Melissa Donker at Grand Valley State University, right? Having an impact on the state, right? So we have these three levels. We want to be active in missions across the world, across the country, across the state, and then, of course, we want to be active in missions across the street, right? That's the fourth one. Now, this fourth one is a little unique, because that's just not something we can give money to and someone we can just pray for and say, go do good work. No, that's on us. That's on you and I. This is our primary mission field. This is the place to which the vast majority of us have been sent by our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, will it be said of us someday down the road that our Lord Jesus Christ sent the people of Prosper CRC into their community to proclaim his message and to bring his mercy? And they went. Will it be said of us that they went? Dear congregation, I'll just cut to the chase. I am pleading with us this morning to see ourselves as a sent people. to think of ourselves as a sent people. Boys and girls, you go to school tomorrow. Think of yourselves as a sent person, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring his message, to bring his mercy. Moms and dads and whoever else, you go to work tomorrow, or you go to the coffee shop tomorrow, or you volunteer somewhere tomorrow. See yourselves as one who is sent out into the world with the Savior's message and the Savior's mercy. Now we have different gifts. Okay, we do. Some of us here have the gift of evangelism. I've seen it. We have a knack for sharing the gospel. And so to you I say, don't neglect your gift. Now go out and focus on doing the ministry of the word in our community. But even as you focus on proclaiming Christ's message, even as you focus on calling the lost to repent and believe, don't neglect showing Christ's mercy. Don't neglect doing the good works that give credence to the gospel you share. Others of us, I get it. You don't have the gift of evangelism. It doesn't come easy to us. I get it. I think evangelism is a gift. The Bible says that. To you, I say this, focus. Rather than just beating yourself up and saying, I should be sharing the gospel more, focus on bringing Christ's mercy out into our community. Focus on helping those who need help. Focus on loving those who are unlovely. Focus on bringing Christ's mercy. Open your home to a stranger. Befriend the lonely. Whatever. Focus on bringing Christ's mercy. But even as you do that, I say to you, be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer when someone inquires about your generosity, when someone inquires about your kindness, when someone inquires about your patience. Be prepared to say, well, you know why I'm patient? Because my Savior has been patient with me. You know why I'm generous? Because God has been exceedingly generous with me. And take that opportunity then to share the gospel. But focus on something you can do, okay? Focus on either that message or that mercy. Now, you can't neglect the other one, but go about it the right way. Okay, people of God, we need to see ourselves as people who've been sent by our Lord and Savior out into the world as his ambassadors to bring his message and to bring his mercy. Now, in closing, let me say this. What on earth will move us to go? What on earth will move us to go? If you just today resolve to go because Pastor Dirk told you to go and it's the right thing to do, that might last one day and you'll be back to your old ways again. What will move us to go? Because people with hearts like ours don't, by nature, want to go. Now, people with hearts like ours would much rather keep to ourselves and stay home. It's much safer, it's much more enjoyable, it's much more appealing to sinful and self-centered hearts. So what will move us to go? Consistently, daily. Well, what will move us? Because, friends, is the very gospel. Well, the gospel is nothing less than this. Because think about it. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is nothing less than this, that God the Father sent and God the Son went. Even when that meant suffering, even when that meant rejection, even when that meant shame, even when that meant a cross, God the Father sent and God the Son went. Why? Because it's what redemption costs. Because it's what was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. It is only by Christ's death on the cross in our place as our sin-bearing substitute that we can know joy and peace and fellowship with God as we put our faith in the Savior. Let that shape your heart, beloved. Let that shape your heart. Your redemption and eternal destiny is bound up with this truth that God the Father sent and that God the Son went. Let that move you. Let that melt your heart. That in sin is colder than it was outside this morning. Let that melt your heart because the fact is, this is the very thing that will someday be said about the faithful. That Jesus sent and they went. They went across the world. They went across the country. They went across the state. They went across the street. In the power of the Holy Spirit. With the Savior's message. And the Savior's mercy. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be people about whom it can be said someday that you sent and we went. Lord, we confess that our hearts are cold. We confess that we are much more prone to, you know, stay on our side of the street or stay on our side of the state or our side of the country or our side of the world because it's much safer, because it's easier for us. Forgive us, Lord, and give us a heart like yours, a heart that came to seek and save the lost. We praise you for the salvation that is ours in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to give the benediction. Before I do, we're going to sing a new song. It's a familiar tune. I think you'll recognize it. Amy and the gang here is going to help us sing it. It's a beautiful song, so I think we'll pick up on it. But receive the parting blessing then this morning. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen.